Turn now to God's Word tonight, to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. We want to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, this fascinating passage of Scripture. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Bible passage that we read was 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Actually, the text tonight comes from that whole passage, and it might be very profitable for you if you keep that Bible open in front of you. Meanwhile, before we go to the text, would you turn with me to the Belgic Confession, Article 37, found on page 89. We started our study of the Belgic Confession last week, Sunday night, and we read and reflected on God's Word in the light of that first paragraph. Now tonight we want to focus on the first half or the second paragraph, page 89, at the bottom of the page there. I'll read the portion of that paragraph. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. We'll stop there. That passage, of course, dovetails nicely with 1 Thessalonians 4. This past May, when I had that assignment to teach in Siberia, I didn't realize until I got there that the teaching schedule was going to be 8 hours long, 4 hours in the morning and 4 hours in the afternoon. The schedule was grueling. The students were hungry, and as fast as I could dish it out, they gobbled it up, which meant that every morning I had to be at the top of the game. Hands to all of those of you who have been teachers know what it's like to be able to know where you're going with each lecture. Had to be up early, and seeing as I was only sleeping on a couch in the living room of the missionary, therefore, early in the morning when that alarm clock rang, I didn't want the missionary and his wife to be wakened by my alarm clock. When at 4 o'clock that little thing rang, Joby had sent along a little alarm clock, a little digital affair about the size of a brownie. So I put that thing right by my ear, and of all of you who have come accustomed to a digital alarm clock, you know how when it goes off, it's relentless. It's beep, 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 beep. And if you don't get it in the first few seconds, it increases the intensity. Beep, 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 beep. And it gets your attention. Yes, good deal, it's doing the job. Thinking back, fall of 1967, when I left the farm and went to Dort College, my parents thought I would need an alarm clock. They were probably right. All those years as a farm boy, alarm clock was Ma's voice. But that doesn't cut it for a college kid, so they bought me one of these big bins. And it was an old-fashioned type that you had to wind up with a little bells on top. And when that big bin would go off, it had the most hideous clanking, clanging noise. All of you who have known a big bin, you know how that thing can teach you how to go from totally asleep to totally awake in 3 seconds flat. My roommates didn't like that clock at all. At the end of time, when God is going to Himself call it quits and wake the nations of mankind, what shall He do? He shall use His alarm clock. And it's mentioned here in this text, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. But please remember that sometimes you and I think way too small. You and I think that these angel creatures are simply little creatures like you and me. Read your Bible and compare notes. Revelation 10, verse 2. Angel at the end of time. It's going to call it halts to the end of the world. And he plants one footstep in the sea and one foot on dry land. And he who is shrouded by the clouds and a great big rainbow for a halo. He calls out as the angel of God, and his voice is like seven peals of thunder. Here you have a reference to the trump of God blowing at the end of time. The archangel shall blow that trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 refers to the same trumpet. When the trumpet shall blow, and that angel, I'm imagining now, as massive as the one in Revelation 10, blows his final trumpet, that noise that shall be so penetrating, it shall wake everyone on planet Earth. No one shall sleep through that alarm clock. And that trumpet of the Lord shall sound, he shall even wake the dead in their graves. Whether those graves be on land or in the depths of the sea. For no one shall sleep through his alarm clock. But then when you read this, and you put it all in one package, you have here in 1 Thessalonians 4, such a passage of extreme comfort for the Christian. It is absolutely beautiful. Talking about three sections. For the Christians asleep, for the Christians awake, for the Christians resurrection. Verse Verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Absolutely not. When non-Christians have their loved ones fall asleep, when non-Christians have their loved ones taken in death, you see some of that grief? Have you ever gone to a funeral where the deceased and the loved ones are non-Christian? What a place of morbidity. Oh, of course, Christians go through the same experience. Christians lose loved ones too. But what is this text saying? Do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope. Of course not. So verse 14 goes on and says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those that have fallen asleep in Him. There is the age-old question that shows up again and again and again across the centuries of time. A little girl holds her mama's hand as they walk into a place called a funeral home. And the little girl whispers in Mama's ear, where did Grandma go? A teenager, it happens periodically, going to school, is suddenly shocked some morning because one in that school body has been taken out by a car accident. And the teenagers are in shock. Sometimes it seems as though the Lord reaches down and picks up the best of the best. And the other teenagers are around in shock. And they think, where did that one go? Or even Christians. Christians who go through that experience know the weight of that. And when you have to go through the task, as our family has done it too, to make the arrangements, to set it in order, and when you have to walk behind the pallbearers as they each take a hold of a cold handle on a cold box and carry it off, then out of the depths of your soul comes this question that must be answered by your faith. Where did your loved one go? And the answer must be there. For if you ask the question and you don't have the answer, you have a soul without comfort. But the Lord doesn't want you to do that. So here in this text, what beautiful words. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those that have fallen asleep in Him. Fallen asleep in Him. What does it refer to? Please do not be confused. Fallen asleep in death refers to something different in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament. We touched on this Thursday afternoon in seniors. So what happened? When Adam and Eve, fresh out of the Garden of Eden, came to the end of their lives and they died, what happened? They fell asleep. Their bodies were laid in the grave, and their souls went into soul sleep. When Abraham came along And Abraham went through the experience, chapter 23 of Genesis, of losing his wife Sarah. What did he do? While he is yet mourning, he got up from his feet, got up from his tent, went out to Ephron, the son of Zohar, and he negotiated the price of a field. The field of Machpelah with the cave of Machpelah in the back. And there, Abraham, in mourning, took the beloved body of his elderly Sarah, carted it off to that grave, the cave of Machpelah, put her body to rest, and her soul went into soul sleep. March forward. Old Samuel came to the end of his life, 1 Samuel 26. And old Samuel died. What'd they do? They put old Samuel in the grave near his home in Ramah. And his soul went into soul sleep. Ah, but for all of those saints in the Old Testament who once they went into soul sleep could just sleep peacefully as time went on, for Samuel, there was an interruption. For two chapters later, King Saul can't get a response from any prophet, and King Saul goes to the witch of Endor. Hideous story, right? Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. And King Saul asked for this witch of Endor to call Samuel back from the dead, and surprise of surprises, God allows that witch to do such a thing, and Samuel comes back from the dead. He can hear in his voice, he is irritated. Why did you bother me? He gives one final stiff warning to King Saul, and then he goes back to soul sleep. So all of that took place throughout all the ages of the Old Testament, all the way, century after century, two exceptions, of course, to the rule, Enoch and Elijah, because God did a special thing for them. Until when? Until the death of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 53. When Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, and when Christ died, giving his last spirit into his Father's hands, what happened? Massive earthquake. And all these graves all around Jerusalem popped open, and out of those graves came saints had already died. They had been in soul sleep. But as soon as Christ died on the authority of his blood and the perfection of his atonement, death no longer could keep a hold on those who were saints in Christ, in God. So therefore, when Christ died, the graves came open to declare that Christ had conquered death and sin and hell. Fabulous, right? Then the New Testament comes. What happens for the thief on the cross? It's a new arena. When that thief on the cross lost his life, his body goes into body sleep, but his soul, new territory because of Christ. Today you should be with me in paradise. And what does Apostle Paul say? For the Christian, once because of Christ and his atonement, because his breaking soul sleep, because his breaking the prison of death, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. To be home with the Lord is to be absent from the body. And so also Stephen, Acts chapter 7. As the stones were flying at him, as those stones were being pummeled in every from every direction at him, at his body, at his head, as he is tuning out, what does he say? Looking up and seeing Jesus, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. What does it tell you? as his body is going to sleep, his soul is already being elevated into the chambers of heaven. Oh, what a glorious destination Christians have. Oh, what a joy it is for Christians. So, the little girl walking into the funeral home with her mama. Don't be scared of that, parents. These children sometimes have far better faith than you give them credit for, and they can handle it far better than you would ever guess. So a little child, holding mama's hand, walks in, feels a hushed silence, walks with mama up to that casket side, you know the routine, and the little girl with eyes big whispers in mama's ear, "It looks like grandma is sleeping." Exactly! The child had it right. When the soul is gone, the body sleeps. And therefore, we lay it in a bed, like laying a little child down for a night of nap. What a privilege to be asleep in Jesus. What a privilege it shall be when the Lord comes again and you are awake in Jesus. For the passage goes on, verse 15. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. It sounds so backward, doesn't it? According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have gone asleep. Backward, isn't it? You and I think backward. You and I think that if in a certain family there's two brothers, and the one brother dies at the age of 19, like my Uncle Raymond, and the other brother dies at the age of 91, like my Uncle Louis, and you and I think backwards. You and I think that Raymond was the loser, and Louis was the winner. But this text flips it around. This text says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who are fallen asleep, who go through the suffering of sickness, go through the suffering of sin, go through battle with Satan, those who have gone through all of that, stared death in the face, and walked through the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, those who have gone through there are not the losers, they're the winners. So this is not a matter of musical chairs. That as long as the music goes, the children can go around in circles, knowing that there's one chair not enough. And when the music stops, everybody grabs a chair. The one who is out of the chair is also out of the game. No, that's not how it works. Instead, the one who is called home to glory is the winner. And the one who stays behind is the disadvantaged. Is that backward? Yeah. But remember now, when an emperor such as Hadrian, one of the best emperors that Rome had, When an emperor would come through town, even in a place like Thessalonica, never mind it was 1,500 miles from Rome, as he would come through town, he'd drive his chariot, and following behind his chariot would be two or three or four legions, 6,000 troops in each legion. As he would be driving along through the town, the people would line the streets. They would wave. They would want to show their respect for the emperor because it might never happen in a lifetime or only once in a lifetime at maximum. And behind the emperor in his chariot would be all of these troops walking behind him because they were the ones who had helped him conquer in the battles and they were already victorious. So too, Christ uses the same example here in this passage that when Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven, who is going to follow behind him? All those faithful saints and all of those faithful Christians that have gone through the battles, who have fought the fight, who have gone through sin and suffering and sickness and fought against Satan and fought against battles, all of those who are in glory will follow behind the Christ because those who are yet on planet Earth will not precede them. They are first class. And those of us who are left behind when Jesus comes again will be considered second, not first. So once in a while, you have personal tidbits come your way from those saints as they're ushering through the doors of death. If you've had the privilege, if you've witnessed it, never mind sometimes morphine and oxycontin and the like mask what those saints would want to tell you. But sometimes, as those saints, faithful to the Lord, are going through those final throes, as their eyes are tuned to the next world, or their ears are tuned to the next world, once in a great while, their mouth will be able to speak in this world, and once in a great while, you will hear a saint say, I hear the angels singing. I hear the music of heaven. I see the face of Jesus. Rest assured that those who go through those doors of death are first-class Christians. Oh, the privilege to be in Christ. One part yet, the Christian's resurrection. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, absolutely. What do you have there? Well, follow it through, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How does the Belgic Confession spell that out? Beautiful wording. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children that have been from the beginning of the world to the end. Therefore, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trump of God, men and women, children, all will appear before that great judge. Oh, on that day, Apostle John will be there. But Judas Iscariot will be too. On that day, great saints of the past will be there, like John Calvin or Martin Luther, but great scoundrels of the past will be there too. like Ivan the Terrible or Rasputin. In that day, great statesmen of the past will be there, like an Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill, but also modern statesmen like a Governor Schneider or a President Obama. And there the Christ shall do what he has to do from his judgment throne. The article goes on, for all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What do you have there? You have the Christians that have gone before getting priority treatment. So as the Christ returns again on the clouds of heaven, and all of the saints who have gone ahead to glory and are now in the presence of God, as Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, those saints also will follow behind him. And as we as Christians, if we're still alive at that day, we as Christians will see cemeteries all around planet Earth pop open, and you will see Christians' bodies reunited with Christian souls, and they will ascend up into the heavens, and they will be in glorious, beautiful fashion and wonderful condition, like unto the body of Christ. And after all of those souls of the Christians reunited with the bodies of the Christians, resurrected in beautiful fashion in the twinkling of an eye, we also left behind shall be changed for heavenly service with heavenly bodies. What does the Lord intend for you? What does the Lord intend for me? I don't know. Are we getting close enough to the end of time that some of us sitting here may witness that day in physical body? We might very well be so. For we now have reached the stage where through mass communication and satellite connections from one planet, one side of the planet to the other, we have reached the stage where the world scene is being set for the great Antichrist. Will some of these children, will some of these teenagers see this event? Only God knows. Will you and I have to go through the doorway of death? Has those saints gone ahead? Only God knows. Oh, but to not be in Christ in that day, what horror! What will they ask for? They will ask for the mountains to fall on them and the hills cover them and blot them out from the face of the Christ. Oh, but to be in Christ in that day, what a glorious heritage! To be on earth in Christ in that day, what a glorious heritage! To be one of the saints in heaven, escorting the Christ back to earth to get your body and go back to heaven, what a glorious heritage! To know Christ and His redemption. What a glorious heritage. Thank you, O Lord, for your great promises in your word. Thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Thank you for your grace that never quits. Thank you for your word that always teaches. Thank you for that heritage in Christ. Bless us, Lord. Make our faith strong. And help each of us to reach out to one another and to comfort one another with these words. In Christ's name. Amen.